very moved by that reading in Psalm 22. I could just imagine Jesus there on the cross saying those words. A few weeks back in our church here, Ben Maddock was preaching on worry. And during that time, he displayed part of this story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And quite often I talk about how when we read the scriptures, sometimes things jump out at you. Well, it appears that it doesn't matter whether it's in a Bible or on the screen, the words of the Lord can really grab hold of us and the significance just jump out at us. And so I want to take what the Lord showed me and use that as a basis of this morning's message. From Matthew, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Just imagine that psalm as he's sorrowful and troubled. But as Ben read out these words, and I'm going to try and do it for you, this phrase jumped out at me. Sit here while I go over there. You sit here while I go over there. Now, of course, the context of this is that Jesus is going to pray and is going to ask the Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Allow me not to go through with this, and yet not my will, but yours. Yet as I looked at these words, sit here while I go there, it dawned on me that this is the power of the gospel in a few words. For Jesus allows us to sit here while he goes there. If you're listening back on this on audio, I'm pointing to the cross. Where does there represent? There represents pain. There represents suffering. There represents a criminal's cross, punishment, justice for sin. Where does here represent? Well, everything that Jesus had and all that he displayed in himself, for he was sinless. He was righteous. He was holy. He was without sin, without blemish. And so Jesus on this Easter reminds us that he allowed us to be here while he went there. We see this in the readings that we had this morning, and we can interpret it in this way, just a little bit from Isaiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions there. He was crushed for our iniquities there. The punishment there that brought us peace here was on him there. And by his wounds there, we are healed here. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, said, "God made him who had no sin, the perfect lamb, spotless, without blemish, here to be sin for us there, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God here." You see, Jesus takes our place on the cross there, and we take his place here. What was Jesus's is given to us freely, and what was due to us is put upon him there. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you've been stressed about having to do something, potentially a report at work, or it's usually to do with public speaking because most people don't like that, and there's this pressure on you, and then at the last minute someone comes in and they says, don't worry, I'll take it from you, I'll do it for you? Have you ever had a moment like that? That's precisely what's happening here for us. The pressure was on us to perform. The pressure was on us to make a way, to be righteous, to do what was in order for us to be saved. But we had no power in ourselves. And Jesus comes and he says, I'll take it from here. You sit here while I go there. And we see this throughout Scripture. One of the most amazing parts of the Easter story, I think, is Barabbas. It's a story that's kind of thrown in the middle of all that's happening here as Jesus is on trial. And reading from Matthew, now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. Now he was well-known because he was a thug. He was a murderer. He rebelled. And that's why he was well known. And so if anyone was deserving of going there, it was Barabbas. And so when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? For he knew it was out of self-interest that they handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? The governor asked. Barabbas, they answered. And what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? He is innocent. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. If anyone was deserving of there, it was Barabbas. Yet he receives a pardon here while Jesus goes there. And you might say, this is not right. This is not fair. This is not just. And you would be correct. But that's the whole point. Because the good news of the gospel is that we are saved by grace, undeserved favor. Jesus takes our place. I think we look differently upon this story of Barabbas when we realize that actually we're all Barabbas. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. We are all deserving of the punishment of our crime. We all deserve to go there. Yet the power of the cross is that Jesus says, you sit here while I go there. Jesus takes our place there and we receive the place of here. Grace, mercy, and love. But the power of the cross is more than just that. That is talking about justice and the punishment for a crime. But what happens in the human heart when we realize who we are, when we realize that we are indeed sinners in need of grace? There is often a sense of guilt. There is often a sense of shame. Jesus also takes that guilt and that shame upon himself. When I was in my late teens, it seems like many of my sermon illustrations are from my late teens, I was starting to be aware of what it meant to be cool and to feel like people looked at me and approved who I was. And so there's this struggle of trying to do things to win the appeal of the crowd. And I was with a bunch of people who were doing very well at that, and so I joined them. And one of the things, we went to this person's house in our youth group, invited us around for a time at the house, and she was a lovely young lady, and the thought was to impress the crowd, let's go to her bedroom and completely trash it. Because that would be really good, wouldn't it? And people would think we're really amazing. Now, obviously, that wasn't a good thing to do, yet I was caught up in the moment and caught up in the feeling of this would be something that I could do that people could look at and think well of me. So we went to this young girl's bedroom and we literally took out everything out of the drawers, tipped it upside down, everything out of the cupboards, the bed upside down. It was like one of those movies that you go in when someone's trying to find something and they come in and they're like, what's happened to this place? And we had a laugh and thought it was fantastic. And then a few weeks later, we heard the feeling of what it was for her when she went into her bedroom. She was so embarrassed. She was so hurt. And it dawned on me what we had just done. Didn't dawn on me at the moment. And that can often happen in our sin. It dawns on us later, and this guilt came over me, this shame. And it was there for so, so long. And whenever I thought about this young lady, or whenever we kind of met for the weeks, the months, the years afterwards, I just sort of do a bit of this and kind of, and it just kept coming back to me, this guilt, this shame, this accusation, this condemnation for what I'd done. And it was years and years later where I approached her and I said, do you know what? You know, 10 years ago, do you remember we came and this happened? And she said, yeah, I remember that. I said, can I just say I'm so sorry for that? I didn't know what I was doing. And for years and years, I felt guilty. For years and years, I felt ashamed. And I felt so sorry. You know what she did? She said, that's okay. I forgive you. I can understand what was happening. And I don't hold that against you anymore. And do you know what that feeling did? Do you know what forgiveness did? It took away the guilt. It took away the shame. It took away that feeling of accusation and condemnation. And that's the power of the cross. Paul in Colossians says, he forgave us our sins. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It cannot be held against you anymore. The accusation is gone. The condemnation is gone. Forgiveness completes our experience of here because of the forgiveness of the cross there. That is why Paul in Romans can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is no guilt. There is no shame. There is no accusation. There is no finger pointing for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so Jesus takes our there and we receive his here. But a question comes to mind, why? Why would Jesus go through so much suffering, so much pain, so much torment there in order for us to receive grace and mercy here? There must be a reason. There must be a cause. There must be an end gain for him. And that reason is you. He did that for you. For God so loved the world. God so loved you that he gave, he dared his only son. So that whoever believes in him shall have here eternal life. Do you believe? Do you believe his work there has done everything to enable you to be here, free, righteous, justified, holy, receiver of his love, his grace, and his peace? Oh, what a Saviour. Lord Jesus, we thank you that on this day we remember that you allow us to sit here while you go there. Help us to remember the great sacrifice and for what that won for us, that we now receive what you had, and we take that freely when we believe in you and what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We are going to have a time where we share communion together. And before we do that, I wonder if it's possible for us to pray a prayer of confession as we acknowledge our sinfulness as we come to the table, and we acknowledge the fact that we were not worthy, yet he went there for us. So will you join with me as we pray? Lord, we come to your table trusting not in our own goodness, but in your ever great mercy. We are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, but it is your nature always to have mercy, and on that we depend. So feed us with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may ever live in him and he in us. God of all mercy, we ask you to forgive our sins, those we have silently prayed and those that we have not mentioned. Give us grace today to make a fresh start. We know we have not loved you with our whole heart, nor have we loved our neighbour as ourselves. And as we ask for forgiveness, teach us how to forgive and lead us forward in a new life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When Paul wrote to his young apprentice Timothy, he said to him, "The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And John wrote in his first letter that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, hear Christ's word of grace to us. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. The Apostle Paul recorded the institution of the sacrament. He said, "For I received what I also pass on to you, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, the cup after supper." "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And so long as we eat and drink the cup, we remember the Lord's there until he comes again. Let us pray together. The tree of life in the midst of the garden became the tree of our defeat. Christ was lifted up on that tree of victory, and where life for him was lost, their life for us was restored. Lord, we thank you for your great sacrifice. We thank you that you allow us to sit here while you go there. You've taken our place. What was deemed for us, you've taken upon yourself. So, Lord, thank you that it is not what we can do for you, but what you have done for us. Help us now, Lord, as we participate and we partake in this meal, to reflect on what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do communion a little differently this morning. I'm going to invite this side to your right, and you're going to come out slowly, and we're going to serve you the bread and the wine, and then we encourage you to walk over and for you to personally sit and reflect on the cross. You can pray, you can think, you can be in silence, you can thank him. And after you've eaten and drunk of the wine, you can then return to your seats. And Mike is going to facilitate when you can come out, just so that there's some space here and we're not crowding around each other. So I invite you to the Lord's table this morning. Concludes our service this morning. I invite you to come back in a few days' time where we celebrate the resurrection of our Saviour, where he triumphed over the grave and he has given us new life. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We just pray that as we go forth from this place, we would remember that you allowed us to sit here while you went there. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We love you and long to serve you all of our days. Amen.